We're going to start at the very beginning with the first couple of verses there. This letter is from Paul and Timothy, who call themselves servants of Christ Jesus, and the letter is to God's people in Philippi, which is in Greece. And he says, "Grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ." Remember last week when Jesus said, "Peace be with you," to his frightened disciples, when he surprised them with a surprise visit after his resurrection. Paul extends the same peace of Christ to the saints in Philippi. This grace and peace doesn't come from Paul himself. It is from God our Father. It is from our Lord Jesus Christ. With that, he jumps into the letter. Verses 3 through 8 is four sentences in my Bible. Paul wrote it as one really long sentence because he loves to do that. And we have to try to figure out which thoughts belong together. Verses 3 and 4, he gives thanks for them. It's a common way to begin a letter in those days, but Paul is just gushing about how thankful he is for them. Verses 5 through 7, he gives the reasons that he is thankful for them. Three reasons for gratitude. Number one is in verse 5. Because of their partnership or fellowship in the gospel. I think in English it sounds kind of weak. Partnership sounds like a business deal. Fellowship sounds like small talk over coffee, which we can't even do right now, at least not in person. When Paul thanked God for their fellowship in the gospel, he's making a strong statement. Those in fellowship with one another are responsible for one another. And that includes meeting real needs. Fellowship in the gospel is a strong bond. And the source of that bond, the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ. The good news about Jesus Christ himself, is what brings them together and keeps them together. The second reason he is thankful for them, verse 6. The good work in their lives is from God, and God's work continues until Jesus comes back. We're in a season of unprecedented pause. Things are on hold. We're waiting for things to reopen. We're waiting for things to get back to normal or whatever a new normal might be. Paul reminds us, God's work is not paused. Discipleship is not on hold. Worship is not on hold. The church is not taking a break. So much is different right now. But God's work in us continues. So Paul is thankful because of his strong bond with the Philippians in Jesus. He is thankful because he is sure God's work is continuing, even if he can't be with them to see it up close, what God is doing in their lives. And third, he is thankful because, as he says in verse 7, "I have you in my heart." The heart is not just the center of emotions, as we tend to think of it, but it's the core of who Paul is. It's the center of his being. He has these dear church friends in the core of his being. And he says, "Whether I am in chains or defending and proclaiming the gospel, defending and confirming the gospel, all of you share in God's grace with me." Share. There's that fellowship partnership word again. My wording for verse 7 is, all of you are connected to God's grace with me in suffering and in joy, in good news and in bad news. Paul is thankful because he has a bond with the Philippians, rooted in the good news of Jesus. God is still working in them, and even hard times can't break that bond. Verse 8, Paul expresses his longing to be with them. It's an emotional expression. In my Bible, it sounds pretty dry and boring, but Paul is saying that he longs to be with them with the compassion that Jesus has. The same compassion that compelled Jesus to go to the cross to save the world, save you and me. That is the compassion that Paul feels for his friends. Dietrich Bonhoeffer was a German pastor imprisoned during World War II for speaking up and resisting the evil regime in his homeland. In one of his letters from prison, he wrote the following about separation, being separated from those we care about. It's kind of long. He has these four things he wants to point out about when we are apart, when we can't be together. And this is from a man who was living it, who was imprisoned. First, nothing can make up for the absence of someone we love. And it would be wrong to try to find a substitute. We must simply hold out and see it through. That sounds very hard at first, but at the same time, it is a great consolation. For the gap, as long as it remains unfilled, preserves the bond between us. It is nonsense to say that God fills the gap. He doesn't fill it. But on the contrary, he keeps it empty and so helps us to keep alive our former communion with each other, even at the cost of pain. Secondly, the dearer and richer our memories, the more difficult the separation. But gratitude changes the pangs of memory into tranquil joy. The beauties of the past are born, not as a thorn in the flesh, but as a precious gift in themselves. We must take care not to wallow in our memories or hand ourselves over to them, just as we do not gaze all the time at a valuable present, but only at special times. And apart from these, keep it simply as a hidden treasure that is ours for certain. In this way, the past gives us lasting joy and strength. Thirdly, times of separation are not a total loss or unprofitable for our companionship, or at any rate, they need not be so. In spite of all the difficulties that they bring, they can be the means of strengthening fellowship quite remarkably. Fourthly, I've learned here especially that the facts can always be mastered, and that difficulties are magnified out of all proportion simply by fear and anxiety. From the moment we wake until we fall asleep, we must commend other people wholly and unreservedly to God and leave them in His hands and transform our anxiety for them into prayers on their behalf. With sorrow and with grief, God will not be distracted. And that ends the portion that Dietrich Bonhoeffer wrote from prison. I think it connects to this passage that we're looking at today because with thanksgiving, with joy even in suffering, with confidence in God's work, and longing for when they can be together again, Paul prays for his church friends. Their bond is strengthened then because of his prayers. Their connection is better than ever with God's help, even though they can't be together in the same room, in the same city. At the end of verse 8, Paul can finally take a breath because he's finally finished his long sentence. He's finally done gushing about how much he loves them and how much he misses them and how thankful he is for them. Verse 9 begins the actual prayer for them. They are already connected, though far apart, thanks to God. Now he prays that love from God might overflow, might grow, that there might be an abundance of God's love in their lives. On Easter Sunday, Pope Francis called for a contagion of hope And I like that. A good contagion. Paul is praying for an infectious love to spread. This growing love allows them to live well in Christ, to head in the right direction, to follow Jesus, to allow God to complete the work that he has begun in them, all so that God can be praised and glorified. So pray for the people that you can't be with right now. Pray for them and be somehow mysteriously and spiritually connected to them in Christ. Pray with thanksgiving for God's love and for the family of God. Pray with joy, even in hard times. Pray with confidence that God has a plan and he's not finished yet. Amen.